Welcome back to Shattering Myths. I was just laughing here during our transition. There's a news item that says that China has fired and fined U.S. health company Johnson & Johnson for what it calls monopolistic practices. So they just can't understand this. And in a communist country, isn't the whole concept of power and economics based on monopoly? I mean, how could you fine someone for allegedly adhering to your political and economic mandate, which is monopoly? Funny. Well, let's return to something that that isn't funny, but it is happy news nonetheless. It is uplifting news. In the second of the seven instructions that Yah etched on the second of two tablets, he wrote the following words: "You should choose to carefully consider, view as worthy, enormously valuable, and significant." All of that came from a single word, kabed. It was prefixed in the second person, and it was ascribed using the peel stem, and as such, and also with the imperative mood. So when we consider the peel stem and how it shapes the meaning of kabed, which is to view as significant, to value, what we find is that our Heavenly Father and Spiritual Mother are influenced by and respond to our perceptions of them. That's what the peel stem conveys. Most every Hebrew verb is scribed with a stem. The stem alerts us to the relationship between the subject and the object of the verb. Here the subject is you, the object is our Heavenly Father and our Spiritual Mother. And what the peel stem tells us is that our Heavenly Father and Spiritual Mother are influenced. They respond to our perceptions of them. Whereas if we value them, they will value us. That's the quid pro quo of the covenant. It was also scribed in the imperative mood, which expresses either a command in the minority of cases, an intent, or an exhortation, which is subject to volition. In the vast majority of cases, the imperative mood expresses an exhortation. That is, somebody is saying, you know, this is something that I would really like you to consider. It's advice that is given to someone under the basis of this is something that I want to encourage you to do because it's good for you. But it's subject to volition, which means you can choose to accept it or reject it. So that is why it takes so many English words to properly convey the stem and the mood that are associated with kabed in Hebrew. Rendering it, you should choose to carefully consider, view as worthy, enormously valuable, and significant. The next word is eth. Eth is the as an independent, standalone word, is the most common word in the Hebrew Torah. It is a word that is based on oath. Oath is the Hebrew word for symbolism. It is also the Hebrew word for promise. And it describes proximity. And so here it would be according to the symbolism. So you should choose to carefully consider, view as worthy and enormously valuable and significant. Accordingly, the symbolism of eth, your father, and that which is represented by the symbolism of eth, your mother. For the purpose of, le ma'an, for the intent of, continuously lengthening a rock, choosing of your own volition to constantly elongate and always prolong, growing and continuing your days within the Almighty's land. But as it relates to Iraq, the reason that it needed to be amplified, continuously lengthening, choosing of your own volition to constantly elongate, always prolonging, growing and continuing, is because it was written in the hifl stem, the imperfect conjugation, and the paragogic non-ending. The imperfect conjugation makes the influence of the verb ongoing, unfolding throughout time. So it's continuously lengthening, constantly elongating. That's the influence of the imperfect conjugation. And the paragogic non-ending speaks of volition. This is a choice that we have made. We choose whether or not our days are lengthened continuously or not. Then it continues, your days within and upon the Almighty's land. This is Adama. We considered Adama yesterday. It's based upon Adam, who was the first man created in the image of God with a Nesama conscience, which relationally and as a blessing, Asher is one of the most common words in also in the Hebrew Torah. Asher's primary meaning is blessing. Its secondary meaning is showing a relational association between things. And so he's saying, which relationally and as a blessing, Yahweh, your God, has actually given to you. So God has provided us with the opportunity to lengthen our days, to continuously live in the place that he has provided for us. That's the story here. So, considering that these instructions are listed in the order of their relevance, with the first being recognizing that the Shabbat is special, that it's a day set apart to rest and reflect upon our relationship with Yahweh, to realize that he has given us an oath based upon seven so that we can understand his plan of salvation and equate it with everything else that he has conveyed that is based upon 6 + 1 = 7, such as the six steps that we walk to God, with the seventh being the destination of living in his home. While that is the most essential of the instructions, the second most essential is valuing the symbolism of our father and mother, because that will elongate our days. So we first come to recognize that kabed is a symbolic term, as is eth, which is the contracted form of oath, which is the Hebrew word for symbolism. Now, this is one of many times where we are actually compelled, encouraged, to consider a verse metaphorically. You see, if God wanted to say, I want you just to look at the plain meaning of this, of what I'm saying here, he would have used the call stem. The call stem says, what I'm telling you right here, this is literal. Take it to the bank. This is actually what I am trying to say. When he does not use the call stem, which is the most common stem throughout the Torah, then we're encouraged to look at the symbolism, particularly when you have two words here that scream out symbolism. As we approach this statement, seeking to understand it, remember, Yahweh just told us in the second of the three statements that he etched on the first tablet that fathers would bring harm to their own children by corrupting his testimony. Therefore, carefully considering and respecting what one's human parents have to say would be counterproductive in this context. So considering all of these factors, a superficial interpretation of this instruction does not lead to a rational result, which is why it was not scribed using the call stem. To ascertain the spiritual meaning of this divine perception for living and prescription for living, let's consider the graphic symbols Yahweh used to write the most telling words in this instruction. Father, from Ab, is written alphabet. In fact, when we say the English word alphabet, we're actually saying father. Alph, beth, are the first two letters of the Hebrew dictionary. The first word in every Hebrew lexicon is therefore ab, which is the Hebrew word for father. It's the first and foremost word in the language that God conceived to communicate with us. The first thing that he tells us in Hebrew. Literally, our word, the English word alphabet, is based upon the first two letters of the Hebrew language, alph, beth, which combined mean father. When we recognize this, let's look at what the letters were designed to convey when originally drawn in the alphabet used to write these 10 statements. The first, the Alf, was drawn in the form of a ram's head. It is symbolic of influence, power, ability, leadership, authority, also symbolic of the sacrificial lamb of God. The ram has the ability and the authority to perform whatever work is required. So God is telling us that in his role as Father, he has the ability and the authority to do whatever is required. Now, what is it that he's attempting to do? Well, that's the next letter. It was shaped to depict the floor plan of a tent enclosure, of a home with a single entrance. It is symbolic of entering and being protected by a shelter, being part of a family, and living in a home. Therefore, Ab Father is God telling us in the first word of the Hebrew language that he has the ability, the authority, to perform whatever work is required to have us become part of his family and to protect us and nurture us in his home. That is a profound insight. Now, the Hebrew word M, mother, begins the same way, with the original version of the Aleph conveying having the power, the authority, and capability that is symbolized by the ram's head. But now it is combined with the Hebrew letter Mem. By the way, before I leave the ram's head concept, the sacrificial lamb of God, the Passover lamb of God, is symbolic on the doorway to God's home as providing one thing. There's one thing that Passover delivers. There's one thing that unleavened bread delivers. There's one thing that Bukurim, first fruits, delivers. Each of these things accomplish a single aspect of God's overall plan for his children. Now, this particular statement talks about elonging our days, continuously elonging our days. It's speaking of eternal life. What is the purpose of Passover? When the Passover lamb sheds its blood for us, we become immortal. Those of us who recognize the symbolism of Passover and the sacrifice of the Passover Lamb of God, of Yahusha, the benefit of observing Passover is eternal life. That is what is being conveyed here. That's why the ram's head is used twice in both names. So as we continue to understand the symbolism associated with mother and father, we recognize that the Hebrew word M for mother is written the same way, at least initially, with the Aleph conveying that she has the power, the authority, and capability to do whatever is required. To this, though, rather than adding the Beth, the Hebrew word for family, we find the Hebrew letter Mem, which was originally drawn to depict the life-sustaining, life-generating, life-giving, the properties of water, along with the fact that water is the universal solvent, has cleansing properties as well. So our spiritual mother here, we know she is responsible for life. It's interesting that Yahweh, to complete the metaphor in his design of us, have us, we are born of water. Literally, life, first of all, was conceived on this planet in water, both plant and animal life, both conceived in water, according to his testimony. But we are born out of water. There, in our mother's womb, the water breaks, and then we come forth. So God is literally designed us to represent this metaphor. And of course, we recognize that, you know, when you want to clean yourself, typically you wash your hands under water. Water is a universal solvent, therefore it cleans. The human body was designed so that it can go without food for as many as several weeks, even a month. But you can only go about 2 days without water. We are dependent upon water for life. If you look at our nature, while we are a carbon-based life form, the vast majority of our molecular weight is in water. That's the reason why if you've ever had a loved one cremated and you get back the urn of the loved one's ashes, you reduce the weight of a person. It's like a full-size man that might be at 200 pounds during life. When you get them back, they weigh about 5 pounds. It's because the water weight is gone. And so God is telling us that the spiritual mother is associated with all of these aspects of water. Of water being the source of life, of water being the source of cleansing. So she then has all the power and the authority and the capability of A, providing life, and B, cleansing us. So that is the nature of our heavenly mother, our spiritual mother. She is the one with the power to impart life. Spiritual life, the ability to sustain it, the will to do whatever is required to cleanse her children so that we appear perfect before God. So just the letters that God used as he described this tell us what he is trying to convey. For those who may be thinking that, I'm reaching here by referring to the symbolism inherent in the ancient Hebrew letters, Yahweh actually etched in stone here, you may find it comforting to know that of the 8 Dead Sea Scroll parchments written in ancient and Paleo-Hebrew, 7 of those were Torah manuscripts, which is where Yahweh's terms and instructions are found. And as we shall see as we dig deeper into God's revelation, most every Hebrew word, name, and title, including his own, Yahweh, are best understood when we consider the alphabet originally chosen by God himself to convey them. In this light, most people are comfortable envisioning God as our Heavenly Father. Relatively few, however, are open to the realization that the set-apart spirit, errantly depicted in Bibles as the Holy Spirit, or worst, as the Holy Ghost, is maternal. And yet in Bereshith, Genesis 1:27, Yahweh unequivocally revealed, "So God created Adam in his image, in his resemblance, pattern, and model. In the image of the Almighty, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Therefore, in addition to having a paternal aspect of his nature, Yahweh also has a maternal nature. And it is expressed by the Ruach Kodesh, the set-apart spirit. She is our spiritual mother. When we consider the three ways Yahweh manifests himself, and the ways that he describes himself as our Ab Father, as the Ben Son, and in the form of the Ruach Kodesh set-apart spirit, we find that only one of these three titles is feminine. Moreover, in keeping with the alphabetic symbols which comprise mother, Ruach is a feminine noun, and it is defined as the breath of life. It is directly associated with Ruach, which means to completely cover and saturate with water. So as we return to Shattering Myths, we will consider the basis of Ruach and Kodesh so that we understand the nature of our spiritual mother. We'll be back in a moment. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. I'm your host, Yada. We're considering Yah's second of 7 instructions that he etched on the second of 2 tablets to help guide our lives, particularly to guide us to him. And we're considering the role of the Ruach Kodesh, or set-apart spirit in Hebrew. The adjective follows the noun, so it's a wagon red as opposed to red wagon as we communicated in English. So in English, set-apart spirit. In Hebrew, Ruach Kodesh, where Ruach is a feminine noun that describes spirit, and Kodesh primarily means set-apart. But it's interesting that Kodesh has a second connotation. It is its secondary meaning is to purify and cleanse, thereby identifying the modifier of the set-apart spirit, of the spirit of Yahweh, as cleansing and purifying us so that we can exist and Yahweh's purpose and his presence. I mean, that's his purpose, is to perfect us, to cleanse us, so that we look perfect in his eyes and therefore we can exist in his home. Two last thoughts that you might find interesting relative to this idea that God is telling us that we should be honoring our spiritual mother, not our birth mother, is that let's turn to Hosea. Hosea is the book that we call Hosea today. Hosea means salvation. It is in Hosea 2:2 that we read. Rebuke, quarrel, and be in a state of hostility and opposition and contend with your mother. Bring a lawsuit forth to prosecute her, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. So Yahweh is speaking of to Israel about their earthly mothers. And it says, you know, rebuke them. Quarrel with them. Be in hostility to them. Contend with them. Bring a lawsuit forth to prosecute her, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Yahweh is saying that here, the antithesis of what he said in the second of seven instructions on the second tablet. So either God is duplicitous and is saying one thing one place and rejecting it another place, or the mother and father, whose symbolism we ought to value, is our heavenly father and our spiritual mother in the statement he etched in stone. And here in Hosea, he's speaking of our birth mother. And he's speaking of the mothers of Israelite children acting in a way that caused Yahweh to divorce them. And he wants us, therefore, to rebuke them. Just as he told us that fathers corrupt their children, so that as children, we have a means to say, I'm going to quarrel with that. I'm going to be opposed to that. Because I don't want to be corrupted by my father. Anyway, that's a very strong statement there, that their mothers in Israel, like their fathers, had corrupted and ignored Yah's advice, and they had chased after false gods, whom they called Baal, the Lord, and thus were leading their children astray. Now, second, there was more than one reason for us to consider Yahusha's summation of these three instructions. In the statement that is recorded in Matanyah, Yah's gift, Matthew 19:18-19, both father and mother are presented by divine placeholders in the oldest manuscripts. So the first to hear this, particularly Matanyah, who was a disciple, as he recorded this, he let us know by using divine placeholders that when Yahusha quoted the second of the seven instructions, he referred to the father and mother as being divine. Since it is relevant, if I might indulge your patience a bit longer, in this very same prophetic book, the book of Hosea, Salvation, Hosea, we find this in 4:6. This is as important as any statement in the whole of the prophets. Yahweh says, my people are completely destroyed and they will perish. They are cut off and will cease to exist. Telling us that the people have actually participated in their own absolute demise, because this was written in the Niphil Perfect. Niphil Perfect speaks of completed action, and the Niphil speaks of the subject participating in the process. So my people are completely destroyed, and they will perish as a result of their own actions in the Niphil Perfect. And they will perish because of men from a lack of understanding, Bele, as a result of corrupted information, inadequate knowledge, and deficient discernment. Indeed, because you have totally avoided and rejected, you have spurned and despised, Ma'as, knowledge and understanding, da'at, information and discernment. So then, I will consistently reject you and avoid you from serving as my ministers, as my counselors, judges, and emissaries on my behalf. Since you have continually ignored the Torah teaching of your God, I also will consistently ignore your children. The last part of this explains what Yahweh was conveying in the second of the three statements he etched on the first tablet, talking about how God was going to account for fathers corrupting their children to the third and fourth generation. God has explained that. Because fathers have rejected the Torah, Yahweh says, I'm going to reject your children. And it's not God being mean-spirited to say, you know, I'm going to take it out on your children because you've rejected the Torah. It's a quid pro quo. One thing follows from the other. If, as parents, we reject and spurn the Torah, if, as parents, we are not properly informed and we are not rational, we don't exercise good judgment, then our children are victimized by that. Rather than raising our children to understand and appreciate and love Yahweh's Torah, His teaching, to embrace His guidance, to follow His instructions, our children will be raised with the same attitude that our fathers have, which is to hate it. And as a result, this is the consequence. If you are indoctrinated in your society and in your home to despise, to reject Yahweh's Torah teaching, then you have no hope whatsoever of forming a relationship with God or being saved by Him. God is telling you the consequence of this, the cause of it, and the cause of our problem, the cause of the reason that only one in a million people avail themselves of Yahweh's mercy by walking to Him and by considering the terms of His covenant is because people destroy themselves and they perish as a result of a lack of understanding. And that's the problem. You know, the purpose of God's Torah teaching is, A, for us to know Him and know what He's offering so that we can use our nesama, our conscience, the seat of judgment, to process that information so that we come to understand it. And then once we understand it, we're in a position to respond rationally, intelligently, morally, beneficially to God. But before we know it and understand it, it's impossible to do. And so why is it that people are destroyed? Why is it that their souls will perish? It's because they lack understanding. Because when you lack understanding, you are handicapped. You cannot exercise free will in a rational way. Indeed, because you have totally avoided and rejected knowledge and understanding, so then I will reject you and avoid you from serving as my witnesses, my emissaries. And that's the problem. Why is it that a goyim, partly Sioux Indian and partly Irish, is here sharing Yah's testimony with you as opposed to God's chosen people? Because the vast preponderance of Yisraelites have rejected Yah's Torah. They're Talmud observant. They're not Torah observant. And so God can't use His own chosen people to do the job that He chose them to do, because they have rejected His Torah instruction, preferring instead the religious instruction of the rabbis. And as a result, they don't understand. Now, there are some. I have some very close friends who have come to know and understand Yahweh as He is and have accepted and embraced Him as completing their journey home, as not only racially being part of the covenant as descendants of Abraham, but also now spiritually being part of the covenant for having listened to God, coming to understand what He's offering and responding to Him. But for the most part, God's chosen people have ceased to be His witnesses because they have rejected His Torah. And when, as a parent, you reject the Torah, you're in most cases, going to pollute and corrupt your child so that they will do the same thing. And you create a society that does the same thing. You know, I was translating a passage that I hate to call it a passage, but a statement that Shaul, Paul, wrote in Galatians, his first letter. And in it, he coins words that don't actually exist, but in essence says that Shimon was trying to Judaize people. And this concept of a Judaizer, and he takes the Hebrew word for Yahudah, in the plural Yahudim, which means those people who are related to Yah, and he takes the proper noun and he turns it into a verb. So it's the being related to Yah, being a Yehudim, in the common vernacular, being Jewish. And so what he says is that those who are promoting the Torah, those who observe the Torah, are promoting being Jewish. Maybe among the top two or three greatest crimes that have ever been perpetrated. And the reason for that is that the Torah is not a Jewish document. Being Jewish causes most people to be religious and follow the Talmud. Yahweh's Torah teaching is his. It is for all people. And this notion that we should reject the Shabbat, that we should reject the invitations that God has invited us to share eternity with him because they're Jewish, leads many people astray. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. This will be our last segment of the week. We're considering Yah's testimony. We turn to the book of Hosea, which means salvation, 4:6. God tells those who neglect his Torah instructions that they'll be disassociated from him. But more than this, by doing so, by neglecting the Torah, God's teaching and guidance, most parents prevent their children from developing a relationship with God. The tendency of a child to adopt and respect their parents' religion is the cause of this predicament. And this is what Yahweh has to say. So as they grew and became more powerful, Rabab, so much more, they missed the way. The more wealth, the more power Yisrael developed, the more independent they became. And Yah's way is that he wants us to trust and rely on him. He says, so they missed the way. They exchanged their reputation and reward, their reputation for being Yah's chosen people, and the reward, which are the covenant's benefits. So they exchanged their reputation and reward for shame, for dishonor and disgrace. Can you imagine any people being facing more infamy and disgrace than the Jews have over these last 2,000 years? They feed upon the wrongdoing and the sin offerings of my people, and so therefore their perverse distortions, they're a wound. Their errant perversions and corruptions, their tendency to twist and distort, carry away and beguile their souls. That's the source of our demise. It's our religious twisting and distorting and corruption of Yah's word, of his message, that carry away and beguile souls. That's why God is so opposed to religion. And so it will come to be as with the people, so as with the priest, with the minister and cleric. I will record and consider against them their ways, and their deeds and their practices I will turn upon them. Quid pro quo. If you reject God, he will reject you. If you devalue God, he will not value you. If you create and choose to worship a caricature of God that has been made in the image of man, been made by human institutions, God will say, I don't know you. There's a reason that God hates religion and politics. It's because societies corrupt children. It is not a victimless crime. So in keeping with the alphabetic symbols which comprise M, a mother, Ruach, a feminine noun which is defined as the breath of life, it is directly associated with Ruach, which means that this noun Ruach, which means spirit, is based upon Ruah, which means to completely cover and to saturate with water. And we know that she is set apart, that she is set apart for the purpose of cleansing us. And so by revealing our Heavenly Father and Spiritual Mother and revering them, coming to understand the value that they can play in our desire to participate in the covenant relationship with Yahweh and be saved, we become as they are. We become awesome and glorious. By valuing their instructions, our days are prolonged, continuing forever, enabling us to live in the very land occupied by Adam, in the garden that was conceived by Yahweh for his family. And therein, not only is the symbolic meaning behind this instruction, but also the only rational interpretation of it. Now, that's not to say that we should not respect the role good parents play in raising their children. If parents pay attention to Yahweh's advice, they will constantly recite the Torah to their children. That is what Yahweh encourages us to do. If we do that on behalf of our children, then good parenting should be valued. Yet honoring what our parents tell us about God is very seldom advisable. As I've shared with you, my father was anti-Semitic. He did not know Yahweh. He was abusive to my mother and to my brother. He sent me scores of hate letters that threatened to kill me. Had I not sought a restraining order against him, my family would have left me for their own protection, and I might well be dead. So I'm a living example of the fact that there's a lot more to this instruction than what we read on the surface. The symbolic spiritual understanding is why the guidedly direction from our Heavenly Father and Spiritual Mother was that we, if we value them, then our days will be continuously prolonged. We will live. And that is the value of considering the role our Heavenly Father and Spiritual Mother play in the covenant relationship with God, providing all of its benefits. We'll be with you again this time next week. May God bless you.